A lot of people visit that internet. And by way of that internet, this little old small country church, we're able to lengthen our tent stakes. We're able to reach further than these four walls. Our lesson today for February the 9th is out of Acts chapter number 4. If you got a Sunday school book, it's lesson number 6. And our golden text is coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. And the Bible says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God does look different upon us than you and I do. I try to put on, you know, decent clothes to come to church. I want to look my best, but God looks at my heart when I come. He looks at why I come and why I get excited and why I praise the Lord. And if my heart's right, my motive's right, I get blessed. And if not, well, I'm nothing but a hypocrite, dressed up hypocrite. But our introduction to our lesson here, again, we're talking about the early church. It's just getting started. The head of the church, Jesus, has ascended up in the clouds. They saw Him ascend up, and the angels standing by, asking why they're standing here gazing. This same Jesus, one day return as you see Him leave. And they've got a work to do, and this lesson's about the work of the early church. And the early church entered into a constituted true giving. They claimed nothing as their own. And they had all things in common. And all who believed entered into this same agreement here. And as a blessed thing. One thing about a true church is you care about others. You're concerned about others. When I first got saved, I didn't know nothing about church. I didn't know nothing about God. None just knew I was saved. And just soon I got saved, my wife had to have a serious surgery. And I was home taking care of the kids and the phone rung. And it was a sister from the church over there. It was Marla Spillman. She called me. She said, "Brother Eddie, I've made a kettle of pinto beans and a pan of cornbread. Do y'all need it? You want it?" And I literally was speechless on other than the phone, because I've never had anything like this happen to me before, and I really didn't know what to say or what to do. And she's still talking away, "Brother Eddie, you want these pinto beans and this cornbread?" And I said yes, and she brought them to me. And it was only then I realized the love of the church, how it cared for its own. I mean, my cook's in the hospital. She can't cook. And I have to admit, you know, it was a kind gesture. A pan of pinto beans, a kettle of pinto beans, and a skillet full of cornbread. And I never will ever forget that. Marla Spillman called me. And that was the first time, I guess, I was ever exposed to the love of the church, how it loves its own and cares for its own and tries to help each other. And we are in a battle. Those that think they aren't will find out soon enough. There is an enemy down here of all righteousness, and he'll fight you. Every time you try to do right, Paul said, "I find the law in me. When I would do good, evil's present with me." And the devil will fight you. He'll sift you. He'll discourage you. I talked to Donnie this morning. He said, "I'm down my back." I said, "He's trying to beat you out of a blessing. If you're able, just like going to work, get dressed, go to church." He said, "Thank you, Brother Eddie. I'm on it." And no doubt he will get blessed this morning. But Ananias and Sapphira, in this early church, were mocking what others were doing. And they pretended to get into this giving, but their motive was more of a mockery, and it wasn't right. And true giving only consists in giving, you know, from your heart, you know, not to receive anything, not a selfish giving, But a true giving, I saw some of that last night, and it blessed me. I have to admit, I dwelt on it all night long. And you know, we come in this world with what? We're going to leave with what? So every opportunity we have to give is an opportunity to get a reward. And Ananias and Sapphira were hypocritical. And in their hypocrisy, they wanted the praise of man, the approval of man. And they desired the esteem of the fellow men more than the approval of God. So in their giving, they were pretending a false giving, a selfish, and not a godly giving for a godly cause. And they end up paying the price for that. But if we truly give, we relinquish all claims of ownership. We're giving like God gives. You know, God gave me eternal life. Gave me forgiveness of sin. It's like I want to pay Him back, but I can't. But I want to. And I've got a different kind of love now. I've got a godly love. I love others like God does. And it was a package deal. And if God so loved us, the Bible said so ought we to love one another, beloved. But we're giving falsely when we give and claim ownership of what we give. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought into this world..." We brought nothing in this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And it goes on down to verse number 10 of that chapter. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. And some coveting after it have pierced themselves through many sorrows." And one day there will be no more robberies. One day there will be no more conniving schemes to beat you out of what you've worked hard for. You know, you get a phone call now and they call it scam. And there's someone on the other end, and they try to play you, you know, and they try to get you to follow along. And a lot of elderly people have fallen into some of these scams, and these people have took all of their hard-earned money, and they don't care about them or anything else, but they pretend to care. And that's why we're living in perilous times. But let's get in our lesson this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And you wouldn't think that something like this would go on in the church, but it's a good lesson for the day and hour that you and I live in. I don't know if you keep up with what's going on or not, but a lot of churches put preachers in position, and I guess they fit the mold, I don't know. But they end up leaving with all the wealth of the church, and they realize, you know, there wasn't them shenanigan, or whatever you want to call him. I mean, he wasn't nothing but a thief. He come in and depleted the church of all of the money and wrote checks, and they end up having to go bankrupt. A lot of them have. And they're wolves, sheep's clothing. And that's why you ought to be careful about who you choose to occupy that position. It ought not just be anyone given that position. And now they ordain gays and lesbians, and now they, you know, really don't put much thought to the honor of the position, stand behind the podium. But Acts 4:32, talking again about this early church. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that had aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all of one heart, one soul. And would to God, even today, all of us were united in this way. And these early Christians were very deeply consecrated and passionately devoted to the Lord. And they lost their lives to selfishness, to human living, and they rose above human desires and lust, and they recognize their stewardship as opportunities to work in God's vineyard and also of the Lord's goods. And they acknowledged that all that they possessed was not their own, but actually it belonged to God. It came from God and it was to be shared. Now, many of these were very wealthy. And many of these were very poor. And they lived together as a family, this early church. It's really a beautiful picture here of how things could be. And when I first got saved, I thought, man, we need to go find a land secluded somewhere and buy it. And, you know, just live secluded lives and love one another and have that beautiful Garden of Eden again. But really, that's not what we need. We need to go out into the darkness and take the light out there. We need to go in the workplace where people are cursing, making fun of God and unbelievers and blasphemers and tell them, boy, God loves them. Somebody come to me when I first got saved said, Brother Eddie, why would God let us work in this kind of environment now that we're saved? I said, because it's where you need to work. These people need what you got. They need to get saved. If you don't tell them, no one else will. We look at things different than we realize. I thought we were to get out of it, go somewhere and enjoy the things of God, but that's why we're here. We're witnesses of Him. We're ambassadors for Him. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The power from the Holy Spirit enabled them to give infallible proofs of the resurrection of the Lord. You may not have the words to tell someone, but I promise you this, you've got the Spirit to manifest what you're trying to tell them. They may not understand the terms you're using, but they'll understand the Spirit which you speak. And they told how that Jesus was slain and how that Jesus was buried and how that Jesus rose again from the dead. And they gave such proofs that would convince all. And this preaching and the miracles were divine truths. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and rose again for our justification. And they said, believe therefore in the Lord Jesus, and ye shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of people take that and they say there's got to be more to it. You're to thank God there ain't no more to it. Some of us think we can measure up. You're to quit trying to fool yourself. If Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, maybe you might have a stump to stand on. But the Bible said there was no other way. And He gave Himself a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He died for me as much as He died for you. None of us are heaven deserving, but He went to hell so we could go to heaven. And these truths they presented, and even though there was a lot of opposition, they couldn't deny the Spirit. They couldn't deny the proofs, and it was starting to finally register in their heart, and it was becoming real. And the devil don't like it when it gets like that. Verse 34, they said, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Boy, you're talking about selling out for God. I don't think we'll ever reach this, but they did. They sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. In verse 35, I need to read that in conjunction with this. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now this work was a big work. It needed everyone's effort, and some couldn't do nothing because they didn't have to do nothing with, and they were spread beyond measure. And here the power of the gospel now is manifested, overcoming one of the strongest passions that ever exists in the human bosom is money. And many of the early Christians were very poor. Some of them were men of influence and had money. And they felt that they were members of the same family, and therefore they imparted their property cheerfully to the brethren. That's a perfect picture of the love of God. The Bible said if you see a brother have a need, and you know, you don't put any thought to that need, but you think, well, you know, I need it more than he needs it or whatever, that's not the love of God. But if you feel in your heart that God's leading you to help that man with that need. You need to step up to that. I've seen some of this last night. I like to see it. I really do. It's a picture of God's love. And it shows maturity and growth. Laid them down at the apostles' feet. They brought it and said, "Here, do whatever needs to be done with it. For God's glory, we give it." Verse 36 said, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus," verse 37 says, "having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." I'm having to read some of these verses together because they fit together. But here Barnabas, he gave himself, gave his property, gave his all to the service of the Lord, and went forth to the self-denying work of the gospel. And you sum it up in three words: he sold out to God. Now here's the sad part. Right in the middle of all of this good, here comes this bad. And even here in this little church, all the good that we can do, whatever we can do for the glory of God, there'll always be something like this. And it ought not be a strange thing. We ought to expect it. Because the devil will fight every work. Paul said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He went on to say, "Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world." And it, you know, you'll have people leave. You'll have people come. I like when I see visitors walk through back there, I say, "Praise the Lord." You know, we got a little wind in our sails, go a little further. But when you're doing a work for God, Paul said there are many adversaries. He said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Right in the middle of this great work, this blessing, people are selling out to God. They're really growing, really in leaps and bounds. Chapter 5 tells us, verse 1, "But a certain man," this is unusual for God to name this man, this woman. Most of the time in the Bible when something bad happens, it always says a certain man. It doesn't name him. This is unusual. So God puts the name of Ananias and the name of Sapphira, his wife, in this scripture here. That's very unusual for God to do that, considering the consequences that come upon this man and woman. It says they sold a possession. And this chapter here is a case of hypocrisy, insincerity, and it's a case of remarkable instance to the nature of hypocrisy, and goes on to illustrate the art and the cunning of the enemy of our souls, attempting to corrupt the church and to prevent or pervert the preaching of the gospel, to overthrow the good work that they were doing. And hypocrisy consists of an attempt to imitate people of God, to assume the appearance of the work of God. Now, a good example of the other extreme of this is in Luke chapter 19, verse number 8, and it's Zacchaeus. The Bible says about Zacchaeus in verse number 8, he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've wronged any man, I restore unto him fourfold." In verse 9, Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house." That's unusual for a publican to let go of money. It'd be like Bill Clinton saying, "I've sinned. I'm sorry. I want to make it right. I want to give my money away. I want to set my house in order." And Hillary come up there and say, "You know, I've done wrong. We want to make it right. And we want everybody to know we're sorry." You'll never see it, but that's what Zacchaeus did. Yeah. Now, politicians and publicans, they know what they are. They ain't got no problem with it. They can't blush. They're past failing. They'll say, "I never sinned. Then they'll say, I did sin. And then they'll say, yeah, I smoked, but I didn't inhale. And they'll say things like, unless I get caught, I ain't going to admit to anything. And you finally pin them to the mat, and they'll go into hiding and come out again. Everything will be different, but Lord keeps good records. He'll in the end, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he'll bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But in this case of hypocrisy, Ananias attempted to imitate these early Christians. They were doing right. He wanted to imitate that, but he didn't want to do like they did. He just wanted to do enough to get the recognition for doing right. Verse 2 tells us the truth of this matter. Now, if verse 2 wasn't in there, we wouldn't know what they actually did. So this tells you this came from God. And it says Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession. And verse 2 says they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy, or in other words, in agreement to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now everything they've done is right. The only thing they've done wrong is they brought it on the pretense that they're bringing it all. They could have come in and said, hey, we sold a piece of ground. We want to give part of it to the work. But they said, we've given all. That's where they messed up at. Ananias and Sapphira were people who professed faith in Christ with the rest of the disciples. They're in this number. They had this possession and they sold it. But their hypocrisy is they kept back part of the price. And men even today often fail of becoming Christians because they hold back part of the price. Now, I got saved. I have to admit, I gave all. I mean, I said, Lord, if you'll have me. Old song used to say, I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. So what you got today, you got a man that says, I'll surrender part, but I'm going to keep on this drinking. I'm going to keep on this smoking dope. I'm going to keep on with my adulterous affair. They keep back part of the price, and they're pictured in this also like Ananias and Sapphira. And they don't sell out. They'll obey some of God's laws, and they'll do some of God's good works, but they will avoid doing all. They bring part of the price that God asked them to bring, and then they ask God to accept that part. Now, if they're honest about it, they would say, hey, I didn't truly repent. I just come forward and about half-heartedly asked the Lord to forgive me a few things I was doing, and I wasn't willing to let go of everything to have a home in heaven. And God help a man or woman that's got that kind of mind. Because I'll tell you right now, God demands that we come out of all and repent of all and receive all that God offers for our salvation. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's privy to what they've done. And the Holy Spirit will reveal things. It shows things that aren't open to the naked eye. The Spirit reveals things. By the Spirit, sometimes you're able to have discernment and you're able to see through the smoke screen. And Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now I can see Ananias in my mind. I can see him. He's got his good works on. You know, he comes up there and he's pious. You know, he said, here's some money. And then Peter jumps up there and confronts him about his hypocrisy. And the words of Peter here, man, they don't give him any hiding place. These words here, under this scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, under the agency of the Holy Spirit, they bring this sin to light. That's what preaching does. The Bible said God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. I heard a man of God preach the Word of God, And if nothing else, I was convinced of the fact I was lost, Carolyn. I may not know how to be saved, but I knew I needed to get saved. And after I got saved, he preached the same message, and the message I got under condemnation now, I just praise God. Woo! I'm glad, praise God, it don't apply to me no more. Amen. But the agency of the Holy Spirit here, it's got its finger on this. And it points out Ananias, it points out his hypocrisy. And Peter says, Ananias, while it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Good to have our visitors here this morning. But you see, hypocrisy has no place in the church. I'd rather you just come up here and say, Brother Eddie, I'm really struggling. I'm having a problem with sin. I need prayer. And sit back here and say, I'm all right, Brother Eddie. I'm all right. It's well, my soul. God, the Bible said, He desires truth and inward parts. If you just be honest, I'll promise you this, boy, God to be honest. He'll honor your honesty. He'll just be honest with God. But Ananias had attempted to deceive the apostles. And he'd attempted to deceive God, but God's greater than our deception. And David, the lesson brought out that David acknowledged that he'd sinned against God. And he said in Psalms 51, verse 4, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, David didn't acknowledge that until Nathan put a finger in his face and said, you're the man. And that's kind of where Ananias is right here. He's in that kind of dilemma. He's the man. Peter said, why has Satan put it in your heart to do this thing? And you ought to give some thought this morning to your motive while you're here this morning. Maybe you're just here this morning because you don't know nobody to think you don't love the Lord. Maybe just here this morning because you don't know nobody here. You say, won't you go to church with me? You're just think about your sincerity while you're here this morning. Amen. I mean, we got so great a Savior. Amen. That went to the cross. The perfect sacrifice. The perfect picture of love. That He so loved you that He gave Himself a sacrifice. They beat Him and crucified Him. And all He had to say about it was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Boy, it merits our soul's best songs. But verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came up all them that heard these things. You see, he, in my opinion, he committed that unpardonable sin. I don't know. He lied to the Holy Ghost. And being confronted about it, he gave up the ghost, fell dead. And happy is he that's brought to conviction in time to seek pardon and repent and receive remission of sins. You see, the Bible says in, I think it's Proverbs 29, verse 1, I believe it is, he that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that's what happened to Ananias here. He was suddenly destroyed without remedy. Verse 6 says, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. In the very beginning of the early church, it was important, like it is even today, to impress upon the church the danger of hypocrisy. The Savior set up a solemn warning in this instant, and He laid the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira in the path of every hypocrite that would enter the church in the days to come. And they can't plead that they were not warned. They can't plead ignorance to the fact that God does punish sin. I mean, here's the perfect picture of the punishment of hypocrisy. It's severe. It's like Uzziah that put forth his hand to steady the ark when the ox stumbled and God killed him just like that. Some things God leaves a mile marker there. You can't miss the severity of the punishment of God. In about the space of 3 hours, hopefully we'll get out of here for 3 hours, but about the space of 3 hours after Ananias has been buried, Here comes his wife. And she don't know what just happened. She don't know what's done. She comes in, and they that carried the corpse to the burial place performed this burial, had just returned, and perhaps his wife waiting anxiously for her husband to return with the news of the praise and the honor that was bestowed upon them for their guilt, was maybe weary and puzzled about the fact that he hadn't come. Maybe she came to learn the reason, and little known to her that she's been a widow for 3 hours. For 3 hours, she doesn't know she's a widow. Her husband lies in a dishonored, shameful grave. And here she comes, I guess still dreaming. Her heart's full and eager with deadly sin. Verse 8 says, "And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." That's the way preachers do. They just put the finger right on the problem. Peter asked her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Now, in this predicament that Sapphira's in, she could have been honest. But instead of being honest,
they almost had a meeting and made an agreement.
Yeah, they did. Peter brings that out in this next verse here. But she could have said, "No, we just brought part of it." But here, she says, "Yea, for so much." Peter gives her an opportunity here to repent of this wickedness. He said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And in this opportunity, instead of her saying, "We lied, we brought part of it, we were not fully doing what we knew we should have done." But here she goes, she says, "Yea, for so much." Peter kindly forewarns her to prevent her fate, but at last her crime now
shows importance to be truthful,
doesn't it? Right. Now she speaks this lie, makes it vocal, the complete visible evidence to all, to the Holy Spirit. Now here her statement is, "Yea, for so much." See, it's just an outright lie. Verse 9, "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." They've just buried her husband. She's been a widow for 3 hours. And this... Go ahead, Brother Neff.
She didn't know this.
No, yeah. This new church here now already having to deal with a situation like this. And listen, I wish no church would have any hypocrisy in it, but I'm convinced it's full of it. And from the pulpit to the pew, hypocrisy. But this sin here is dealt with. And the ground of this sin is to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. And Sapphira falls down. And her death is added to her husband's death. And Sapphira, confirming her guilt, accomplished in this husband's lie. They were in agreement in this lie. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband." I don't want to see that here this morning. I don't want to see somebody fall down dead. I don't want to see somebody else come up be in agreement for whatever reason they fall down dead. But make no mistake about it, they saw it on this day in the early church. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It wasn't something they were glad to see. It was something they were reluctant to see. What a strange example of agreement together. Their hypocrisy, their terrible death, their grave, the undying record of their guilt in the book of God, read by every nation under heaven. They were together in their hypocrisy. They were together in their lie. They were together in their actions to come forth and to present a half-truth. And it caused them to have a same ending. Both of them fell dead. Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. This effort to ruin the church proved a failure. Great fear came upon all, Sister Carolyn. Not the fear of man, but the fear of God. Fear of sinning, fear of doing wrong. This led to careful living. This led to watching and praying. Eyes were open to the fact that we need to search our hearts and realize our motives are right before we pursue them. Others realizing the terrible consequences of sin, the power of God's judgment. They were conscious of the fact sin demands a terrible price. If it wasn't for sin, you could live eternally down here. But sin, the Bible said, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Sin is the venom that flows through our veins right now. It's worse than cancer. There's no cure for it that I know of other than the blood. The precious blood of Jesus without spot and without blemish. But sin is no laughing matter. I know we make jokes about sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin and we laugh about sin. It is kind of funny till it comes to your house and then it's not funny no more. And then, you know, you wish you'd never laughed at all. But sin's like that. It's ugly. And it was a sad day when we started laughing at sin. And we need to be careful about that because sin, it's lethal in any dosage. We'll stop right there.